To the third chapter of the Gospel of John. And let me share with you just quickly and briefly this day some of the truths that are contained in this precious word. In the 15th verse, we discover this, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The word of God teaches us that you and I may have eternal life. And that eternal life will live with us forever and ever. Now, what in the world can it possibly mean to have eternal life? A life that will never run out. A life that will never run dry. A life that will never cease. The Bible teaches us that the believer, the person believing in Christ, has eternal life. Let me share with you some scripture that you and I may understand that God has opened a new testament, that God has opened a new covenant, that God has opened a new way, that God has opened to us a new life. Let me share with you scripture that will show you that the person that is believing in Jesus Christ has many wonderful privileges. For instance, in the first instance, we discover that the man of God, the person that is born again, discovers himself to be secure in a new agreement with God. Prior to him believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, his agreement with God was simply this, that he disregarded God, that he disregarded the Spirit of God, that he disregarded the Son of God, and therefore the death and resurrection of the Son of God. He disregarded the meaning and the need for Jesus to die for his sins. So his old agreement was quite simply, he was condemned, says the Bible, already. But if you'll turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, you will discover this. He has a whole new agreement or covenant with God. This agreement is spelled out in the book of Hebrews 13 and verse 20 this way. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The man that is a believer, that is believing that Jesus Christ is his personal Savior, has an everlasting covenant or everlasting agreement with God, that he will not be condemned. For now, therefore, there is no condemnation to them that are born again, that are alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. Secondly, discover the believer is a person who is saved and has, according to the Bible, an eternal salvation. Staying in the book of Hebrews, go to the 5th chapter and discover in verse 9 that the person believing in the Lord Jesus Christ has an everlasting or eternal life. He has an eternal salvation. He is saved by something that is more powerful than he. For instance, we read in Hebrews 5:9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus, how it was that being obedient to God, and thinking it not robbery to take upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh and to dwell among men, to be tempted in all ways as we are, yet to be found without sin, Jesus once and for all offered up his body, his blood, to die for the sin of the world. And God recognized that as eternal salvation. It was a salvation that would never wear out, where neither moth could come through and chew it up, or rust could get through and corrode it, or cankerworm could get through and cause it to fall apart. This was God's wonderful eternal salvation. It couldn't grow old with age. It suddenly couldn't lose its color. It didn't lose its flavor. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is with God, the one that changeth not. He is from everlasting, he is to everlasting. He is the wondrous God of our salvation. And that salvation is eternal. The person believing Jesus Christ has eternal salvation. Now look at something else. And you'll discover this also in the book of Hebrews in chapter 9 and verse 17. And there we discover this, that the person that is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ has personal and eternal redemption. A redemption that will neither wear out nor give way under the pressure of society. Look at that verse 17 from Hebrews 9. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You and I have something very special. God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that if we would be believing on him, we should not perish but have everlasting life. And by this process, God proved his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet strangers to the covenants and the promises of God, while we were yet aliens from God, he sent his Son to die for us. God commended his rich love and expressed it to us while we were yet away from him. He called us and presented himself to us so that he wouldn't be accused of condemning the world, but that the world through him might actually be saved. And this redemption has eternal qualities. It is eternal redemption. Nobody can gainsay it. Nobody can reduce it. Nobody can dilute it. Nobody can pretend it doesn't exist. It exists. We may come up with many sociological discussions. We may come up with some many intellectual understandings. We may come up with all sorts of philosophic reasonings, but one thing we cannot get rid of any more than we can get rid of the moon or the sun, any more than we can alter the weather that comes by. We cannot alter, we cannot reduce, we cannot dismiss God having worked eternal redemption. The person that's believing in Jesus Christ has eternal redemption. Now also, we discover, if you'll turn into the first epistle of Peter in the 5th chapter and the 10th verse, we discover that this is called for the believer eternal glory. What is eternal glory? Well, we discover that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God has a way of expressing his glory. If all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, then we must have some sort of indication what this glory is. If you and I can take a hold of the ethical life of Jesus Christ, if we can take a hold and assimilate into our minds the earthly life of Jesus Christ, if we can somehow imagine how Jesus would react and respond to every situation in life, and if we can memorize the scripture so that we can discuss and understand how he indeed reacted and responded to life, we will soon find that when we are accused or when we are reviled, when people curse us, we curse back. We discover people in our generation, for example, causing all sorts of enemies, hating one another. Oh yes, in this society, in this very congregation, at least in the past, there has been hate. You say, not so, Mr. Preacher, but listen to me. Hear me out. Here is my thesis. Some of your children, some of you perhaps, have entered into the divorce court. Now, I'm not putting down divorce. And I'm not knocking you because you're a divorcee of some sort, of some time or another. Please don't misunderstand this. But I am simply saying that if you go through the discussion on divorce, here is one part of the discussion. Bear with me. We say we cannot live together. And the counselor says, but why? God says, love one another. And you say, but we don't love each other anymore. The songwriter comes up with, please release me. Let me go. I don't love you anymore. And we all applaud and say, beautiful hymn. Actually, the tune is nice. The words are hopeless. It's a beautiful tune. I'm surprised some General Booth type person hasn't got a hold of it and put some good words to it. But if you listen to that and you take it into your heart and assimilate it into your life, you discuss and discover this. You discover that your life, having gone through some sort of experience of divorce, or you're living in the spirit of divorce, you discover this, that there is no love, therefore there is hate. And hatred, in all its various ways, creeps into your life. And that your partner becomes an enemy. But listen, listen to Jesus. He says, love your enemies. You say, but sir, we're incompatible, therefore we divorce. Jesus says, even if you're enemies with one another, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. So if we have come short in any way, if we have fallen short in one item of the law, one speeding ticket, one forgetting that we shouldn't turn left, one forgetting that we shouldn't park in one place, if we have offended the law in one tiny item, we have offended the law per se. We have offended all of the law. That's why when you listen to the chaplains of the prisons and the hospitals, you hear them say that here was a rapist, and here was a murderer, and here was a thief, and here was a vagabond, here was a horrid person, and that person is believing on Jesus Christ, and he's changed. He now has eternal glory. Because the old things have become old and passed away, and everything has become new. The glory of defeat is gone. The glory of failure is gone. The glory of life before Christ is gone. The glory that is so temporal is a thing of the past. Now all things are new, and he puts on a new glory, a glory that is in Christ Jesus and only received by those that love Jesus Christ the Lord. He discovers even his body is going to be changed. His mind has been changed. His heart has been changed. His speech has been changed. Even the things he looks at has changed. Now he will discover those things that are of the past, they've all changed. Even his body will change, for the things of the past, they're temporal. Even the world and the universe that we now know is temporary. But God says all these things, heaven and earth, they shall all pass away. All things shall become new. And in order to live in that new glory, I need a new glorified body. And I have that glory. It's called eternal glory in Christ Jesus. You have it if you're believing in Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. What a lovely benediction Peter prints out in his letter. Then there is something else that we must look at and be cognizant of. We discover that many people, many people, according to Hebrews 9:15, discover that all they have now is an eternal inheritance. We have been talking recently in our congregation and amongst ourselves of what we're going to do with our inheritances. After all, if we have no will, all that we have worked for, all that we have saved, becomes the property of the state and of the federal governments. There is a will made whether we've made it or not. If we make our will, then according to the will that we make, then the governments have to agree after that they have taxed us. Now, the taxing is not necessarily unrighteous, but there are things that we can do. Yet, should all that God has given us go to children that love Him not? Should all that God has given us go to an organization such as a federal or a state government that is not godly, that is not righteous, that is not in right standing before God? Should we support the work, for instance, of the various agencies of the governments? We need to be very careful. But at the very best, no matter how we look after the inheritance that God has allowed us, no matter how we look after the property, no matter how we appropriate it, no matter how we proportion it out, no matter what we do, it is temporary. Even the ground, the real estate you have purchased, even that, says the Bible, is going to vanish. It's going to be caught up in a great and mighty heat. In fact, says the Bible, it will evaporate. You scratch your head and say, that's not possible, because you're not seeing things from God's point of view, only yours. Because you're not seeing things from a spiritual point of view, just an earthly point of view. The Bible teaches it will evaporate. But now listen to God. He says, I give you an inheritance that is eternal. And if you'll turn to Hebrews 9 and 15, you discover these words. For this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, of the redemption of the transgressions, that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. What is eternal inheritance? Well, the Bible says this. The Bible teaches that absent from this body, I am present with the Lord. Now, during my life on earth, I have been delivered from the terrifying power of sin. I have been delivered from all the guilt of sin. But now, says the Bible, I am delivered from the presence of sin. And I shall be in the presence of Jesus Christ. What a tremendous inheritance. But there's more. To those who love to win souls, there is a crown. There is a crown of righteousness to win. There's the crown of glory to win. There are crowns to win for Jesus' sake. And the Christian should be pursuing the crowns to win. That is, we should be pursuing, running the race, says the Apostle Paul, like an athlete. We should be running to win, not running feeling faint, and giving up, but running actually to win, that the crown of glory, that the crown that God awards the winner, the laurel leaf, the woven crown, however it's described, shall be yours. But more than that, we're told that the streets flash with jasper. We're told that the pavements, the sidewalks, are covered with pure gold. We're told that the walls are of crystal. We're told that there is beryl stone and onyx stone and precious gems. We're told we shall walk the streets of heaven. And that inheritance is incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it cannot pass away. Hey, God has been generous. He has said to you who believe on Him, here is my generosity expressed in that I give you heaven. How can we be so sure? Listen to Jesus. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, if it were not so, I would have been honest. I would have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So he adds, therefore, in a sense, he says, therefore, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, for the world gives a negotiable peace, a peace that you can argue, a peace that you can change, a peace that is continually altering, but my peace I give. Why is it so peaceful? Because he says it's set. It is set. Heaven is assured. Eternal glory is assured. Eternal inheritance is an absolute fact. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? The person that has eternal life has all these eternal things, and they cannot be changed. They cannot be altered. God has written them, and they cannot be rescinded. I felt very sorry. I was very glad at the same time. I was glad not to pay 10 cents more tax on gasoline. Were you glad about that? I was very glad. My purse doesn't seem to expand as quickly as the inflation. So I was glad that somebody did something about it. But wasn't it tragic that our president could say 10 cents tax on gasoline? And the people in Congress can wait until the 11th hour and say, oh no, never mind our president, we say no tax. It sounds as if the authority of our president is in jeopardy. And I'm not talking about a man, I am talking about an office. How wonderful! Jesus has achieved all these things, and no Congress, no group of people can gainsay it. No one can change it. It is unalterable. Nobody can redecide it. No one can change it. If it fits your pocket, good. But if it doesn't, then you're in jeopardy with God. If you can afford the tax, if you can afford it, you're safe. If you can't afford it, then you're in a terrible position. The only way you can afford the blessings of God are simply because you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, are simply because you have received the power of the Holy Ghost, are simply because you know what it is to be born again, to be changed, having received eternal life. But if you haven't, the tax is too great, for you'll face eternity without hope. You'll face eternity without any sure certainty that you'll be with Jesus. There are some things we need to discover, and we need to discover them in the Word of God. It is our authority. It is the very authority upon which we base our afterlife. It is the very authority upon which we base our whole eternity. It is irrefutably accurate. God's word stands. Notice over the years, philosophies and generalities have come and they've gone. Notice that over the years, all kinds of isms have risen up and have suddenly just floated out of existence and out of sight. But the word of God has not altered. Just as a byline, the Bible is still the most sold volume in the world. And so I share with you that the Word of God is powerful today, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's profitable for correction, for reproof, and all doctrine, all understanding of eternal things. Notice, will you, that the believer, the person believing in Jesus Christ, is not only someone who has that wondrous eternal covenant, not only someone who knows eternal salvation, who understands that Christ's death is eternal redemption, not only someone that shares eternal glory, not just that person that has the eternal inheritance, but he also has eternal comfort. Oh, how we need this. Go to 2 Thessalonians for a moment. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:16, you will discover our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Everlasting consolation, eternal comfort. What is this? Why, this is the comfort that Jesus said he would give to us. He said to his disciples, "Now you weep because I say I am going unto the Father. But yet a little while and you won't see me anymore. And then you're going to see me. And then again you won't see me again. And you're disturbed," said Jesus, "because I say to you, I am physically going to die. Spiritually I shall live. Physically I can only minister with those of you that can see me, hear me, touch me. But when I'm dead, why, I shall give you another, the Comforter, even the Spirit of Truth. He shall teach you all things concerning me." And Jesus, we discover, said to his disciples, "I want you to stay here until you've been endued with power from on high." And Jesus breathed into them his Spirit. They waited 10 days and they were assembled in a room. And whilst they were assembled, the strangest of things took place. They were assembled still a little shaken. Though they believed in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, they still weren't propagating the gospel. They still didn't understand the liberty and freedom they had of telling others of the gospel. They didn't understand that the receiving of the story of Jesus, the receiving of the Lord Jesus himself as the wondrous Savior of the world, would free men and women. They didn't understand that concept. And so we discover them all sitting around. And as they do, there is something like a great wind that is sweeping through the room. A rushing mighty wind, says the Authorized Version. There were like tongues of fire that settled on each of the people sitting in that room. And they began to speak, every man in a manner that all those that were listening could hear. A timid man, a man frightened of the crowd, a man that wasn't given to eloquence and to speaking, a fisherman by trade, not able to express himself easily in front of a whole congregation of people, especially people from whom he'd run only a few weeks previous, frightened that they would behead him, frightened that they would crucify him, frightened that they would strip him and that they would do to him what they did to Jesus. He stands. He stands on the steps and he says, "Ye men and brethren of Israel, this same Jesus that ye crucified, God hath raised from the dead. These people that you see here speaking in these tongues, in your languages and dialects, these people, why, they are filled. They're not drunk with wine, as some of you suspect, but they are filled with the Spirit of God. And such is the power and such is the might of that Spirit. We are comforted in our souls that we risk our lives to speak to you the eternal purposes of God." Turn the chapter of Acts from chapter 1 and 2 into the 4th chapter and you discover the Apostle Peter walking along with John. A fellow is impotent. He is laying. His legs are all twisted. He is begging. And Peter sort of scratches his head and he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give. In the name of Jesus, arise." And they take him. They take Peter. They take John. Eventually, they throw them to prison. They bring them out. They interrogate them. And Peter, listen to him. Beautiful are his words. Listen to him. He says, "Whether is right, to speak of God or not, judge ye. But we will speak of what we know. We will speak of this Jesus. We cannot be silent. Listen to him. How could he risk his life? Why, the scripture says they recognized that these men hazarded their lives for Jesus. They reckoned that they were unlearned and ignorant men that had been with Jesus. What is it they're saying? They're saying that they were comforted. It didn't matter what happened to this body. It meant that Peter and John and the other disciples and apostles, and eventually the apostle Paul, understood the teaching of Jesus. Fear not him that shall kill the body. I'll tell you, said Jesus, whom ye shall fear. Fear him who after the body is dead can cast the soul into hellfire. Fear him whom? God. Why, the scripture here in 2 Thessalonians says, the God of the Father, the Lord Jesus himself, the ones that give us the everlasting, the eternal comfort. The eternal comfort. If I am in the center of God's will, no matter what may come my way, it matters nothing. If I am about my Father's business, never mind what shall come. For I stand not immune, but I stand comforted. It doesn't mean that I'll not suffer. We discover that Henry Moore died at the stake. We discover great and wondrous people were beheaded and slain because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Tradition has it that John, that dear young disciple whom Jesus loved, whose head often resided upon the breast of Jesus, that young man, the story is, was flung from the top of a great wall into a cauldron of oil that was burning. History has it, or tradition has it, that Peter was crucified upside down. The Apostle Paul was crucified in the arena. Scores of Christians died as fodder for lions. Ah, but listen. The God of all comfort comforted their hearts. The God of all comfort took hold of their minds. The God of all comfort gave them a song in their mouth. For he had already lifted them out of the horrible pit. He had already put their feet upon the solid rock. He had already put a song in their mouths, and they could sing to the glory of God. Nero may have fiddled, thinking Christians were good streetlights. But actually, they blazed with the glory of being part of the light of the world. And they revealed the liberty and illumination of Christ the King. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're a believer, you have eternal comfort. Job believed in God. He was yet to see the day of Jesus. His children were murdered in a gross manner. His farmhouses and all his barns were ablaze through arson. He was cheated out of his land, and his cattle were rustled, and he lays himself down. His body is a suppurating mess of sore, for Satan has put his finger on him. And God has said, you can do what you like, but not take his life. And the man lays there, and his friends, such as they were, his wife, such as she had been, she comes and she says with his friends, you know, none of these terrifying things would have happened to you if you really loved God. It's evident that there is some secret sin. And for some 30, 40 chapters, there is a discussion about the terrible sin of Job. And he turns himself around. He says, I am comforted by God, for no matter what takes place, I know my Redeemer liveth. It's wonderful. If you've got eternal comfort, if you've got this eternal glory, if you've got this eternal life that is in Jesus Christ, Ladies and gentlemen, the time goes so fast, especially when I enjoy myself. I share with you once more this beautiful 15th verse of the third chapter of John's Gospel. Look at it. It's so alarmingly wonderful, so amazingly simple, so easily receivable. Have you received this? Look at the word. It's in front of you. It should be written on the fleshy tablet of your heart with the indelible finger of God's imprint. Look at it, and look at it squarely with your soul. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Have you got eternal life? Hey, young men and women, you got eternal life? Do you know you got eternal life? Older people, have you got eternal life? Sure, these young fellas and girls, it's a year or two before they die, but you are older. You think you're a little closer. We're all as close to death as the other. Yet logically, we can argue it back and forth. I share with you, have you got eternal life? Pinch yourself, you've got pain. Smile, you've got happiness. Giggle, you've got joy. All kinds of experiences that go on through our bodies are easily expressed, but I ask you very simply now, have you got eternal life? Here's how you get it. In this sanctuary, in the pew in front of you, there's a little booklet, Peace with God, Steps to Peace with God. That'll tell you. For those of you listening to this as a recording, here's how you get eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive this Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, recognizing that you cannot deal with your own sin and you cannot come to God of your own self. And God reached out in amazing eternal love and rescued you. Then receive His great gift, who is Jesus Christ the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank Thee for Thy blessings and Thy grace. We thank Thee for the eternal wonders that Thou hast presented us with. Oh, how great Thou art! Sure, we see Thee in the power of the universe. Sure, we recognize Thy mighty power in the wind that blows, in the massive mountains that poke their beautiful way into the sky. Sure, we see Thee, Lord, in the birds that sing, and in the lovely meadows, in the magnificent scenery of the world. But oh, we long to see Thee at Calvary. We long to see Thee with our hearts risen from the dead. We desire now that we might see Thee as our Lord, as our Savior, our eternal Redeemer. Oh, Father, thank You for being so loving, so kind, so merciful. Thank You, Lord, for being our Lord and blessing us with so much. Thank You for saving our souls. Amen.